We'll begin in Matthew 24, and where we go from there is anybody's guess. I guess, as my friend over in Alabama said, when he got up to preach for the first time, he said, on the way down here, the Lord and I both knew exactly how this was going to go, and now only God knows. So some days it's like that. Now, Jesus is talking to some of his disciples here, and it's two chapters long, and he's telling them about how the end time is going to unfold. I'm not going to talk to you about the end time, but I want to talk to you about a thing that the Lord mentions in here, in his second most famous sermon, I reckon it would be. It's called the Olivet Discourse by all of the theologians, Matthew 24 and 25. If you'd care to mark your Bible that way, you'd feel so theological if you'd just put Olivet Discourse at the top of the page. But nevertheless, that is what it is. That's where he was at and so forth. And he talks about the end times. And he's sure, since he's the Lord, he's sure of the end times. He's not playing games. He's not messing around with God's plan for the ages or any such thing. He is the Lord, and he is managing this precisely as it needs to be managed. And no matter no matter what I might make you feel like today, or what the Word of God even might make you feel like, you must understand something about the Lord. He knows exactly what's going on, and he's not surprised. And subsequently, you can count on him. He'll do exactly what he ought to do every time he ought to do it. You don't have to worry about him. Now notice what he says about the condition of the end times. He says in verse 12, and he says, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now, I want to talk to you about that phrase, iniquity shall abound. Iniquity is that which is contrary to the will of God. It's evil. You know, just for simplicity's sake, God is good, iniquity is evil. God's plan is right, iniquity is always trying to foul up God's plan. Romans 2 through Philemon, which is written to the church, the body of Christ, is messed with, played with, argued with, and laughed at more than any other part of Scripture, even more than the simple, straightforward, easy-to-understand creation passages. You know why people question creation? Because they don't believe them. You know, so a scientist says, well, you Christians believe in something that is simply blind faith. That's an oxymoron. There's no such thing as blind faith. There's either faith or unbelief. The opposite of faith is doubt. So the situation is that Jesus said in the last times, he's talking about the last times here, he said, because iniquity shall abound, the love of many are waxed cold. You see, the iniquity shall abound. So you get over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and the apostle Paul said that the mystery of iniquity already worked. So from the time Jesus Christ said the iniquity shall abound until Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians, which is probably somewhere in the neighborhood of 17 or 18 years, maybe 20 at the most, iniquity showed up and nobody saw it. Iniquity began to abound and no one knew that it was iniquitous. It's called the mystery of iniquity. The world today doesn't even know what's evil. The Lord warned three times in the Old Testament, woe be unto him who calls evil good and good evil. Well, folks, we've been living in 2,000 years of calling evil good and good evil. We've come to a place now, with 55 years, since Paul wrote that the mystery of iniquity already was abounding. Any one of us should be able to find the mystery or the iniquity which is abounding. Mysteries are revealed things when Paul writes them down. And we should be able to see the iniquity. People say, what do you think about so-and-so? You don't want to know. Why not? Because I would go into about an hour and a half diatribe why that fits the picture of iniquity. People don't like to hear about all that. They want to feel good. Well, I'm not here today to make you feel good. I would hope the Word of God makes you feel good. But if it doesn't, let it not. Why do you want to fight with the Word of God about stuff like that? Now, the need for something to abound in your life is the opposite of iniquity. Well, I want you to think about abounding. Abounding, you know. What's the first thing that comes to mind? Is it Tigger on a pogo stick? Is that what you think of when you think of abounding? Or is it just someone being just absolutely ebullient with attitude? Is that what makes you think about abounding? Abounding. Abounding. Abounding means an act of expending energy. While you're back in Matthew, look back in Matthew chapter 15. Several things are in Matthew chapter 15, not the least of which is the statement that Jesus Christ made as to whom he was sent to. In verse 24, he said, but he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. People get all mad about that when you read it, and they may pay attention to the fact that it's actually in the scripture. When Jesus Christ was here on the earth, lived out the 33-year life on the earth, and he formed a church. He formed a church which is built upon a rock. The rock is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this church has got a name, and the Old Testament refers to it as a new name. It's called the Kingdom of Heaven. This church is there, dispensationally, in time, in Scripture, on the timeline of God's plan. Everywhere you, every which way you could look at it, the Kingdom of Heaven is there. You can't get into it. Paul couldn't get into it. But Jesus talked to people who could get into it and refused to talk to those who couldn't. So here comes this Gentile woman in this passage, and Jesus said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she besought him. You know, she tried to get him to turn to her saying, Lord, help me. Verse 26, but he answered and said, it's not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. People really don't like Jesus calling a woman a dog. Well, that means they don't understand Scripture and they don't understand the Lord, and they, for that matter, they don't care. If they cared, they'd bother to look it up. People don't know how to look it up. Why not? Why wouldn't people know how to look up something in Scripture? Well, I can tell you why. Because they've been ignorant of it. And because nobody bothered to show them that the Bible was God's Word, they just argued with it. They sit around and have debates about it. Well, if evolution is true, what about thus and so? Instead of just believing what God said. You see, the problem is, we live in a world that does not want anyone who believes in one God, the creator of all things. I don't care what else the name tag might attach to him. But if he believes in one God, the creator of all things, the world is against him. So the world decided, since it couldn't do away with the Word of God, and it never has done away with the Word of God, it would split up the people who believe it. So now you got these yin-yangs that come out of seminaries that say, well, one day of creation could have been millions of years. Sure could have been, but it wasn't. The evening and the morning were the first day. That's really hard to understand. You see, folks, the whole point about this is that God is the grand expender of energy. And to us, he says very simple things like, why don't you abound also? And people don't want to do that. They want answers. Well, here's Jesus telling a woman she's a dog, and the world argues that, well, he would never say that. Well, he did do say it. In fact, Matthew and Mark both wrote it down and gave you the reasons why, if anybody will watch. I'm sorry about all this. That wasn't why I had you go to Matthew 15. I want you to notice something. The great multitudes were following him at that time. Verse 32. Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they continue with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, which means not eating, lest they faint in the way. Oh, faint. In the meaning of the word faint there, in the context of the message that Jesus is saying to his disciples, is if they don't eat, they'll pass out. Now, it's really hard to understand, isn't it? By the way, he feeds them. He feeds 4,000 people in this case. In another case, it was 5,000. But he feeds these people. And later on, he reminded the apostles, next chapter, he says, you mean you guys don't remember me feeding 5,000 and then feeding 4,000? In other words, he was dealing with their doubt. People think it's in there so you can see the miracle. No, it's in there so the apostles will understand that if he can feed 4,000 and then 5,000, or 5,000 and then 4,000 on very little food, then they don't really have anything to worry about. I mean, do they? There are only 12 of them. You think they have any worries? No. And that's what Jesus was teaching them. Anyway, that's what Jesus was teaching, the kingdom of heaven. So, look in Luke while we're back in this part of the Bible. We'll look in Luke 18. Now it's not about eating. Now it's not about the flesh. Now it's not about how well you feel. This verse has absolutely nothing to do with how you feel, good, bad, or otherwise. Now, he's going to speak a parable, but the answer to the parable, or the cause of the parable, is written down before the parable. So it's in verse 1, and that's all we need to read. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Well, that's an interesting terminology there. Back in Matthew 15, we read the word faint, and it was about passing out. Here we read the word faint, and it has to do with getting tired of something. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Faint from what? Praying. So, well, why would men faint from praying? They get tired of it. They weary of it. Now, I'll tell you what. Had I been here in this particular situation trying to prove to the Lord that I could be a member of the kingdom of heaven, had I been one of them, those men, had I been one of those who followed them, as in the case of the 120 people in Acts chapter 1 and whatever, had I been one of those, I would have failed. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray. Don't weary of praying. I weary of praying. Sorry. Hope that didn't bust anybody's bubble. I weary of praying for you. I'm always reminded, when I get into things that is about how weak my prayer is, I'm always reminded of Brother Moore told the story about the early 20th century evangelist named Sam Jones. Sam Jones preached for four nights up in Toledo, Ohio one week. And the fifth night he got up and he looked out over basically the same faces he was seeing and the same basic reaction. He was expecting the same basic reaction as he gave them, as he got from them in the first four nights. And he says, let's pray. And he bows his head. He says, God, grant me the grace not to wish this bunch of people just go on to hell. That's the way an evangelist gets your attention. We see every time I think about my own prayer weakness, like in Luke 18, verse 1, I always think about that story. I don't ask the Lord to grant me any grace so that you won't go there. But I do get tired when I pray. I'm lousy. If you say, pray for me about so-and-so, I will, probably will right then. And if I ever remember it again, even if it's several months later, I may do it again. But my point about that is, look, I tried one time. I made this prayer list. Okay, I'm going to pray for this guy, and I'm going to pray for this one, this one, this one. Every time I heard about somebody, I'd put them on there. Well, finally, I was somewhere several pages long of names, and I'm thinking, okay, now, unless somebody dies, how do I ever take them off of this prayer list? So I never fooled with the list anymore. And I don't mean that in a harsh sense. I just mean I don't know how to do it. I don't know how people do it. I know there are people who stay on their knees praying, and I praise God for those people. I know there are people who can pray for a long list of folks just in their head and remember them and remember. And I just praise God for that. And it's just not a gift I have. And there's certainly nothing I've ever been able to learn. So there you go. But he says, don't weary of it. Men ought always to pray and shouldn't weary of it. Well, the prayer part can't really apply to me because basically I figured out how to excuse myself from the fact that I can't do it. But there's some things I can do. Remember now, I'm talking about abounding. I'm not talking about getting weary or fainting, but I'm using the term. And it shows up in Scripture so well. And the King James Bible, written in 17th century English, is so clear about that. There's no difficulty in understanding what that is. Every one of you knew what faint was before I ever read it out of a King James Bible. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible. It says there's a treasure. It says we have this treasure. It says we have a ministry. Therefore, we have a ministry, we have a treasure, we have the treasure is the ministry, and on and on and on. And the reason we have this treasure in the bodies that we have them in, this treasure in earthen bodies, is so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not worthy of anything with the Lord, and yet He grants us this great privilege of a ministry, and He says, abound. Look now in chapter 4, verse 14. Let's start in verse 13. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus, and shall present us with you. Before I go any further, the word, verse 14, the word is knowing. Now, if I'm talking to somebody here who does not know what verse 14 is talking about, if you don't know what that's talking about, then I want you to examine yourself. When did you, as a lost sinner in need of a Savior, put your trust in Jesus Christ? When was that? You decide that. You know that. Or you don't know that. You're the one who handles that. Your salvation is left in your hands until you put your trust in Christ. Your salvation is not about where you go to church, what you believe in, who you believe in, on this earth. Your salvation is based upon believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, that He's able to save you, that you can trust Him. You can't trust me. Much as I love her, you can't even trust Barbara. You can't trust your neighbor. You can't trust the one who loves you the most, but you can trust Christ. And when you trust Christ as your Savior, it will be because you totally relied upon Him, totally relying upon what Jesus Christ did for you. Perfect relaxation, believing Jesus Christ will stop you from going to hell because of what He did for you. Trust Him. Then you'll know, verse 14, knowing that He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus. The reason we can be resurrected is because He was resurrected. If Christ died for our sins and was made to be sin for us, and all of our sins were laid upon Him, and all those terminologies are in the Bible several times, and God raised Him from the dead and put Him back into a body that He glorified and made perfect before in the sight of men, a body that could walk through walls, or just go through, I don't guess it had to walk. Since Christ did that, and God proved it by resurrecting Him from the dead, He which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus. Bless your soul. That should always be a source of energy for you. If not physical energy and hooping and hollering and jumping all over the place, please don't do that. But it ought to be mental energy. It ought to be the thought process that says, proclaim Jesus Christ. Somehow or another, say the name of Jesus Christ and not worry about whether anybody likes it or doesn't like it. You know, if I worked for a television station and they told me not to mention the Lord Jesus Christ lest I be fired, then I would find another way to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ that would not get me fired, or a way to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ while not proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ on that station. But when you get into those situations, and I've been there slightly, you get into those situations, there's always a push comes to shove day. Always. No job is worthy of not giving glory to the Lord. No job. Make any difference what it is. I mean, come on, He died for you. At least you could do stand up for Him. Now notice, verse 15. For all things are for your sakes. That's a humbling thought. The Lord died for me like He died for you. And it's easy to lay it off on the congregation and say, well, it's all of us. Well, it is all of us. But how about is it you? For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant is the same word as abounding, by the way, the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. And the word redound is like superabounding. For which cause we faint not. How could you faint? For crying out loud, didn't Christ die for your sins? Isn't there some reason why you can put a smile on your face and say, praise God somehow? Say it. Praise God somehow. I always swore I'd never do that. I'm going nuts in my old age, Ed. For which cause we faint not. Faint not. Don't fizzle. Basically what that means. Don't get so tired of doing something for Christ's sake that you just won't do it anymore for Christ's sake. For which cause we faint not. Remember how God bends energy. And yeah, you know, and relax. He was. When God said, let there be light, He was not standing there wringing His hands, wondering whether or not light was going to show up. He was relaxed. Well, you ought to relax. Relax in the Lord. For which cause we faint not. Verse 16. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Now, for a variety of reasons, which shall not be explained by me at this moment, I've been watching something unfold all week in little snippets of information, and it unfolded and fell apart last night. Now, watching that, this verse came to mind. Now, the individuals who were going through that very, very traumatic issue didn't think about their affliction being light. They thought about their affliction being very, very hard to do. It's so hard, and yet I don't know what to do. I'm going through the, and it's just awful, and on it goes. Well, of course it is. You're in the flesh. If you think like you're in the flesh, it's gonna hurt. It's going to be wrought with problems. It's going to drag you down. It's going to make everything about your life so sad. But our light affliction is but for a moment. Paul's talking about when you're working for the Lord. When you're not working for the Lord, it's hard. Well then, for crying out loud, don't stop working for the Lord. If it's going to be hard. Sheesh. Oh, I'm sorry. I forgot that we in our flesh, we want the things that the flesh wants. We don't want the things the Lord wants for us. We want what we want. God, I want this. Give it to me now. I'll wait on you a day or two. You see, what happens, folks, is that we don't understand what the plan is. We don't understand what the purpose is. We don't understand what the Lord wants us to do. So he tells us in these little verses, like this one, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. How long is our light affliction going to last? I mean, I'm sure this individual I'm referring to thought that this week would never get over. It would never reach the apex that it reached last night. I suspect that it was very prevalent in their minds. It passed. It's over. Nothing about it was fun. How long is eternity? This trauma was maybe 2 weeks. How long is eternity? Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. Eternal weight of glory. Not an eternal weight. Who wants to drag an old dirty flesh through eternity? That'd be an eternal weight. But an eternal weight of glory. A brilliance that belongs to the one who saved you. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace, what a day. What a glorious day that will be. Think about it. An eternal weight of glory sort of outstrips a light affliction. So, Paul says in verse 16, for which cause we faint not. Look over in Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6. You want to get a good grip on what your daily life ought to be like? Start with Galatians 6. Look with me in verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I can tell you something, folks. Let me give you a really great explanation of verse 7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. That's as good an explanation as I know how to give you for verse 7. You know why? Because that's as plain as the nose is on your face. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. You know something? The bulk of the people, even probably the bulk of you sitting here listening to me, and the bulk of all those gazillions out there that's going to watch CDs and DVDs. I mean, come on, folks. We don't believe we're going to reap what we sow. If we believed we were going to reap what we sow, wouldn't we be a little bit more careful about what we sowed? Yeah. Be not deceived. Who told you you weren't going to reap what you sow? Verse 8, for he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And you know something? The flesh reaping corruption there has to do with you dying. It really does. I mean, God ain't going to kill you. The reaping will kill you. But if you sow to the Spirit, what you've sown to the Spirit is called a good work in the day of judgment, of the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to carry that into eternity as a part of the glory that you share in. You think you should sow to the Spirit or sow to the flesh? Which is it? Now notice. See, what we do all the time, we do this all the time. What we do is, and many of you are doing it right now, you're thinking about your flesh. And it says in verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing. You know something? Your spirit seldom gets weary until you make your flesh weary. Your spirit, not the Spirit of God that's in you. Your spirit. The spirit that you have as an individual, that spirit which is going to join up with when you trust Christ as your Savior, it joins up with the Spirit of God. That spirit does not make you weary. The flesh makes you weary. That spirit is the same spirit all the time. As you sit there thinking about that, you're arguing with me right now. Because you can go to a ball game and you can see some people who sit there and take it all in. And they say, that was really something, wasn't it? And you see others who the moment the thing begins to happen, they jump up and they scream and yell and they holler until it's over. And then they go, whoo, whoo, whoo. sit back down. Same spirit they was born with. They both saw the great fullback run down there 67 yards and score a touchdown. They both liked it, probably even equally as well. But one yelled and screamed and hollered, and the other one just sat there and watched it. What do you reckon makes that? Hey, I watched that one time with Patsy and Perry, only it was the other way. I could see Patsy sitting there. She was just seething about what we were looking at out there on the football field, and Perry was, he was telling me what he thought about it. And I found myself saying, come on, Streety, yelling at the coach. And then I realized, oh, Jerry, wait a minute. You don't know anything about football. Why should you be yelling at Streety? He's only the most successful coach in the whole state for the last year. And so I just shut up. But I agreed with Perry. It did look like the dumbest thing I ever saw. Anyway, folks, listen, it is our flesh that makes us weary. The spirit which is in us, which we're born with, which joins up and is identified by with the Spirit of God, rather, as in Romans chapter 8. The Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. The Spirit that is within us and the Spirit of God together have a mission. We didn't read it, but it was in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. As I quoted before, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Well, in other words, the Spirit of God is within me, Romans 5:5 and several other passages, 1 Thessalonians 4:8, I think it is. And my own spirit is within me. And together, the Spirit of God makes me know by my spirit that I'm a child of God, joint heir with Christ. So here I am. If I'm a joint heir with Christ and I'm in the body of Christ and I'm going to be saved eternally, then there's some things to look at. And when I look at them, they don't make me tired. They don't drag me down. They don't interrupt my prayer life. What interrupts my prayer life and what drags me down is my flesh. So Paul yells at the flesh. Yeah, he was a yelling preacher. He said in verse 9, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15. He has gone from verse 4 to verse 55 or 56, explaining resurrection. You want to know about resurrection in the Bible? Read 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 through 56. But now look at verse 57. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ? Then read verse 58. Therefore, that's what that means. If you've got the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You mean my labor might be in vain otherwise? Yep. Be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Say, well, I don't know what the work of the Lord is. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Come on, folks, you know how to do that. You know how to say, well, this was the past, and look over here and say, this is the future. And you find 9 books that tell you all about the future in advance, then surely you would know that in here is now. Surely you would know. If you rightly divide the word of truth, you're going to wind up knowing that these books, Romans to Philemon, fill up the scripture and the time frame, and as such doing that, why in the world would you wonder what you should be obeying? Why would you wonder what there is to do? Why would you wonder what your job was? Oh, yeah, you might have to read it more than once. Some of you get it the first time through, don't you? Well, Paul did. Of course, he got it directly. Little advantage there. Turn to Philippians 4. Philippians 4, verse 12. Paul says, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. We like that part. We don't like the first part too much. Notice he says in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, the whole point is this. Verse 19 says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The point of verse 13 is verse 19. The point of verse 13 and verse 19 is to get through the abasing and the abounding, and they both exist in your life. What you need to do is to decide how you're going to expend your energy. You look at how God did it, and you look at how God told you to do it, but you're the one who decides how to expend your energy. Let's take a break, folks.